Morning. Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Forgive me if I have to clear my throat a little bit. I think I have a little bit of a cold. That's fair warning for anybody that wants to bow instead of shaking hands with me. I don't mind that at all. Exodus chapter 3. In verse number 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, we just want to bow in your presence one more time and ask for your help and blessing during this time. Father, we joyfully come to you, a God that is benevolent, a God that is abundantly, overwhelmingly, willingly generous. Father, we pray that you would open up the scriptures to us today and that you would help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Father, we pray that you would help us to know Moses' excuses and you would also help us to remember and never forget your responses to Moses. Father, if we're honest and humble, we are not that much different than Moses. Given open doors, we tend to respond in the exact same ways that he does. And so we pray, Lord, again, as we did last night, that you would cause us to benefit from the things that are recorded for our benefit. Father, we joyfully lay this time at your feet, and we look forward to what you'll say through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. So if you want to jot down a title, this would be Moses' Excuses and God's Responses. Specifically, there are five, but it'd be Moses' excuses. That's what we're going to look at today. I have to say, I love this passage. I love this portion. It reminds me so much of me when I read through Moses' excuses. Think of Moses as the young, zealous Egyptian, right? The young, zealous guy in Egypt that ran ahead, slew the Egyptian. He looked this way, he looked that way. Maybe you've noticed many times in that story the way he didn't look, right? He looked this way, he looked that way. It doesn't say he looked up. He looked around him. He slew the Egyptian. He finds himself out in the wilderness. Now, 40 years later, the Lord comes to him, unmistakably comes to him. By the way, this would just be an observation of the text. When the Lord wants to speak to you, he does not have a hard time doing so. If and when he wants to communicate, if and when he wants to radically turn your life and change it, he does not have the slightest hard time in doing so. Now remember, there were 14,600 days that preceded this day, right? So oftentimes in the 14,600 days where the Lord appears silent and appears still, we tend to start to question if we're listening right or if he is speaking or you know, we tend to strive during those times. But if and when he wants to speak, he can easily speak. Well, now he comes and he speaks to Moses. He gives him an unmistakable, clear call in this passage. And Moses' first response is, So the zealous, young, eager Moses of Egypt is now the reluctant 80-year-old Moses of the desert. So maybe the Lord would call you to witness to a coworker when you leave this place. Maybe he would even tap you on the shoulder, so to speak, right today and show you instantly who he would want you to witness to when you go home. Maybe the Lord would have you to witness to your boss when you go home. That could cost you. Maybe the Lord would have you do a job that you don't care for. Maybe the Lord would have you go help at your kids' club. Maybe the Lord would have you clean the building where you fellowship. Maybe the Lord would have you prepare for ministry when you'd rather watch a movie with your wife. That one hits close to home for me. I lived that a number of times. Full-time job, part-time job, Bible study in our home, Bible study at the chapel, speaking 3 out of 4 times a month. All these different things. 2 little kids. There are many times exhausted where it was a very tangible choice. Am I going to prepare to feed the Lord's people on the Sunday, or am I going to give in to what I feel like doing? Maybe the Lord would call some of you to be a missionary. And this week, if you would listen. Like Moses, maybe the Lord would call you unmistakably clearly to be a missionary. Maybe he would call you to be an elder. I run into a lot of young men these days that say to me, I never want to be an elder. Do you run into young men that say that? They watch elders. This is not a criticism of elders. They watch. They see the stomach aches. I know so many elders that lie awake at night on their beds with stomach aches, praying for the sheep, feeling the weight of the work that God has given them to shepherd as under shepherds. Young men see these things, and because of what they see, sometimes young men pull back. That's what Moses is doing. He's pulling back. Maybe the Lord would call you to be an elder's wife. Every couple at some point has to determine whether they're going to be selfish with one another or selfless with one another. Whether you're going to push your husband out the door to do the work that God has set before him to do, or whether you're going to be selfish with your husband. I'm not talking about neglect of the family. That's a completely different issue. Maybe the Lord would call some here to be full-time workers. Maybe the Lord would call you to be in sales, like I talked about last night. I'd have been a full-time worker at 23 years old. Where do I sign up? Just show me. I would have been a missionary. I would have drugged my poor family anywhere and everywhere around the world. She knows this is true. You can ask her. I would have zealously drugged them all over the world if that door would have been open to me. And the Lord called me to be in sales for 8 years. I had to learn that I had to be as willing to serve God in a job that I never asked for as I was willing to serve God in the job that I was longing for. I know it's not a job, but I think you know what I mean. Whatever the Lord calls you to, I think that you will recognize as we walk through this yourself, in the same way that I recognize, resoundingly recognize myself in Moses' responses. So to jump right in, his first response in verse number 11 is this. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So just to put this in my own words, point number one in my outline today, excuse number one is this: I'm not good enough. Have you ever had that excuse run through your head when the Lord put an open door in front of you? By the way, I'm going to pause here because this is so essential. I'm not talking about you kicking down a door. I'm not talking about you trying to create open doors for yourself. I'll be open. I don't know if this will get me in trouble or not. I don't think it will. But I went to Bible college with a lot of people that decided to create their own ministries. They opened their own doors. And I don't remember if someone taught me this or if it was just the gracious Spirit of God showing it to me through His Word. Honestly, I just don't remember. But I came to the conclusion that I needed to wait on the Lord to open the doors for me. And here I am. I'm still young by most people's standards, 39 years old, but I'm not 22 years old anymore. And looking back from 39 to 22, I am so resoundingly thankful that I waited on the Lord to open the doors. I'm very, very thankful. It's very different if you create it for yourself. Right here, unmistakably in this text, the Lord opened a door to Moses. And Moses' first reaction, his first excuse is, oh, I'm not good enough. Boy, I can identify with that. I was working away in Topeka, Kansas. We were working away in Topeka, Kansas. And years into the process of seeing the assembly grow and be established and all the rest of it, years, I started to have this hunger for short-term overseas missions, not long-term. I know exactly what the Lord's given me to do, and it's never been, never ever been long-term overseas missions. My hunger, my ache is for North America. So we're working away, and I started to develop this hunger for short-term overseas missions. And just to tell you, the reason was that I wanted to have a global perspective when I ministered in North America. And so I committed this desire to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you want me to be involved in anything overseas, would you please open the door? I did this kind of joyfully. I don't know if you call it a personality or what, but I've always been such that I kind of jump at opportunities like this. I enjoy things like this. So I committed it to the Lord, and within weeks, I had lunch with a brother that was coming through Topeka, Kansas, and he said that he and another brother had prayed about a team that they were putting together to go to Kenya to teach elders. I'm glad I didn't think much about what we were actually doing. But he said they had prayed about it, and he wanted to ask me if I would do it. I went home, I talked to Lynn, I talked to my oversight. It's always been our conviction to operate under the authority of the local assembly. Every door seemed opened, every light seemed green. It was just obvious to me. I had been burdened before the Lord, I'd asked about it, and then the Lord dropped this in my lap. And so it just seemed very clear. So I said, yes. So I put it on my calendar, a 3-week trip to Kenya, off here in the distance. I think it was about a year away. I began to study. And as we got closer and closer to that December, I just began to panic. I remember talking to Steve Price at one point on the phone, and probably a couple weeks before we went. And I honestly, with all of my being, wanted out of the trip. I kept saying to myself, Scott, you idiot. I know you shouldn't use words like that, but I was just talking to myself. You know, Scott, what are you doing? And this is honestly what was in my head. What are you doing? Flying halfway around the world to teach elders. And it would just go through my head over and over and over again. And I just wanted out. I was talking to Steve on the phone, and I said, you go on the trip. You go teach elders. I'll do your shifts at the hospital. And I really, if I could have gotten out of the trip, I would have. And the whole reason was, point number one, who am I? Have you ever felt that way before God? When the Lord opens a door for you, has that ever been your reaction? Now, I said this last night, and I'll say it again today. If that's you, like it overwhelmingly is me, this is not humility. This is not admirable. This is a form of self. In Egypt, Moses ran ahead of the Lord in his youthful zeal. That's a form of self. Now, here he is 40 years later, and the Lord clearly opens a door for him, and he pulls back at the opportunity of the Lord. That is another form of self. We don't want the form of self that runs ahead of the Lord, nor do we want the form of self that pulls back at the open door of God. What we need is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want me to sit here and be still, then I will sit here and be still. And when you want me to move forward, in dependence on you, I will move forward. In utter dependence on you. In fact, you can see it. Look at the Lord's answer in verse number 12. Verse 12, the Lord says, I will certainly be with you. Now, I just want to pause there for a second. To put that in my own words, first I'll put it in God's words. So you've got Moses' response or excuse, I'm not good enough, God's answer, I will be with you. Now, you look at the concept. To put it in my words, I would say this. You're looking at the wrong person. Moses, you're looking at the wrong person. Moses responds with, who am I? And the Lord says, I will be with you. If you think you're not big enough or strong enough to do what God sets before you in life, praise God. I guarantee you, you're not big enough or strong enough. It's amazing to me how this thought just floods everything these days. That which desperately needs to be done, that God will set before us to do, I cannot do. The number one goal of my raising my kids is to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. They don't start out on the right road, and I've not been a perfect father. The only chance that I have in a million lifetimes is the grace of God in my family. That which desperately needs to be done in my family can only be done by a gracious God working in my family through very imperfect vessels like me. There are 530 million souls in North America that have to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a coming generation, one generation, 530 million of them. That which desperately needs to be done can only be done by the Lord. Can you reach 530 million of them? I can't even, through my own strength, make my family what it needs to be. If you see your inadequacy, praise the Lord. Apart from Him, you can do nothing, right? So the Lord says, I will be with you. Don't respond. When the Lord opens a door for you, don't respond with self. Respond with confidence and dependence on the living God. That's the lesson that Moses is being taught here. When Lynn and I were asked by our elders to pray about going into full-time work, it was almost a decade ago now, I had been hungering for that. I determined before the Lord to keep it quiet, right? You'd have to ask the people in Topeka how successful I was, but I wasn't talking about it all the time. I just committed that to the Lord. Honestly, I'd kind of given up on the thought. I didn't really think that that was ever going to happen, and I just was okay with that. I trusted the Lord with that. That took years to come to that point, but eventually the Lord brought me to that point. And then all of a sudden the elders come and they say, we think the Lord's moving you into full-time work. Would you please pray about it? So Lynn and I prayed about it, and all of a sudden I went from to And I thought, the giants are tall. And honestly, that's exactly how I felt. I felt like the children of Israel outside the land, looking into the land and saying, the giants are tall. And I needed to know, this isn't an exaggeration, I needed to know from the Lord that it was Him that was leading us into this land. And I told Him, as long as it's you, I want to go with you. I hunger to go with you. But it has to be you leading us into this land. Really, that's the Lord's answer to Moses. He says, who am I? And the Lord says, I will be with you. It's painful to me. I don't have the time to do all of this. So you do this if you so desire. But this, what I'm saying, is a beautiful theme in the Word of God. I will be with you. The transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did Joshua have a big task to do? Yeah. Well, how did God comfort Joshua? The same exact way that He comforted Moses. You go forward to the apostles, Matthew chapter 28. Go into the world, make disciples of all the nations. Is that a big task? I love this, by the way. According to what I read, approximately how many people were there on planet Earth when Jesus Christ looked at His followers and said, go into the world and make disciples of the nations? Anybody know? According to what I read, approximately 530 million. I love that. North America has 530 million people that need to be reached in the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is our God capable of doing that? He gives them this incredible task. Go into the world and make disciples of the nations, teaching them all things. Wow, what a task to be given. And then He says, lo, I am with you always. It's an incredible theme. You go forward to I'm skipping a ton of them, by the way. You go forward to Hebrews chapter 13, and it quotes, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then it adds this little phrase that I think is so beautiful. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Isn't that good? So he gives Moses this open door. Moses responds with, who am I to do something like that? And the Lord says, I will be with you. And then he adds something to it. In verse 12, he says, I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. If you're taking notes, please just jot down guarantee of victory. He gives him a guarantee of victory. He sends him to a man, the most powerful man on planet Earth at this time, a man that's revered to be a god by his people. Moses, from my perspective, understandably says, who am I to do this? The Lord says, I will be with you. I guarantee you victory. We've been given a great commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's an incredible task. The Lord says a similar promise. I will be with you. Do we have a promise of victory? For our dispensation, for our job, do we have a promise of victory today? I love this. Sure. I will build my church. Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be faithful to this generation of North Americans? Yes, he will. Praise God. Whatever he does in this coming generation, it'll be the right thing. If he judges our land, it'll be the right thing. If he sweeps our land with Great Awakening 3, it'll be the right thing. Whatever he does in his omnipotent power in North America in a coming generation, he's going to be faithful to this generation. Praise the Lord. One person put it this way. When God commissioned Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, Moses replied, who am I? In the first place, he questioned his ability to face Pharaoh. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? In the second place, he questioned his ability to lead Israel. I would guess that there would be many of you here that question your ability to lead God's people. That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. It is, of course, quite wrong for any servant of God to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. On the other hand, it is equally wrong to question the will of God and to make our limitations an excuse for failure to serve him. When God calls us to serve him, he always makes available the necessary resources. Moses was no exception. The command, come now, therefore, I will send thee, was accompanied by the promise, certainly I will be with thee. The Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples in the same way. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Like Moses, we all feel our weaknesses, whether in leadership or in any area of service. But like Moses, we are all promised divine strength. Let us listen again to the voice of our beloved Lord as he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Moses' first excuse, I'm not good enough. The Lord's response, I will be with you, and he guarantees him victory. Okay, point number two, moving on to verse number 13, if you would. Chapter 3, verse number 13. This will be excuse number two. Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Point number two in my outline is I don't know enough. You look at the context of verse 13 and 14. Moses is basically saying, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Have you ever had that excuse run through your head? Anybody ever done door-to-door work? Boy, that excuse runs through your head all the time, doesn't it? You think, okay, we're going to go out door to door. And almost every time, I've had the privilege of doing door to door work for 25 years. You go out door to door and you knock and you think, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? I love the Lord's answer. Let me just go ahead and give that to you. So Moses' excuse, I don't know enough. God's answer is twofold. First of all, I am who I am. He's the self-existent God. You don't have to defend the self-existent God. You just have to represent the self-existent God. I'm not against apologetics in any way. I see the Apostle Paul and how he reasons, how he argues, all of that. But I love it that you don't have to defend this God. You witness to what this God has done. You represent what this God has done. Spurgeon said of the Word of God that it's like a lion. This is a famous quote, right? You don't have to defend the lion. You just have to let it out of its cage. And the Lord is that way. You don't have to defend Him in that sense. He says, I am who I am. And then his second answer, I am has sent me to you. So the excuse of what I don't know enough. And the Lord says, you don't have to defend me. You just have to represent me. And then this altogether important point, I have sent you. It doesn't matter if you know enough. I have sent you. Are you being faithful to go to a lost world and tell them of Jesus Christ? You know a little phrase that Satan is winning tremendous victories with these days? I used to say this little phrase. Satan is winning great victories with this little phrase. You ready? I'm not a gifted evangelist. Satan is winning great victories with that little phrase. How? Who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? You look at the passages on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. The gift of evangelist only shows up in Ephesians 4. That should impact our thinking. But then you think, okay, that gift was given to the body for a specific purpose. Who, according to that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, is supposed to do the work of the ministry? The saints. And so the evangelist, according to that passage, of course he's going to function in the beautiful way God has made him. But according to that passage, it's for the equipping of the saints, the building up of the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm not a spiritually gifted evangelist. Anybody that knows me well, you can ask my wife if you want. Anybody that knows me well would tell you I am not a spiritually gifted evangelist. The work of evangelism was always designed to be done by me and by you. Now, if there are those here that are spiritually gifted in evangelism, praise God. We need you. Mature in your gift. Bless the body the way you were intended to. Represent Jesus Christ. We desperately need you. If you're here and you're gifted that way, praise God. But I know very well that most of you are not gifted that way. The work of evangelism was always designed to be done by us. If you read your Bible, you can't come to any other conclusion than that. Moses says, you want me to go represent you to the people. What if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it? There's somebody that I knew in North America, and I would run into them, and they'd say, the one time they said, I'm reading this book, and when I get through this book, I'm really looking forward to begin to go door to door in my neighborhood. And I said, hey, praise the Lord. Good for you. Praise the Lord. I saw them a little while later, you know, and they'd say, you know, I'm reading through this book. And when I get through this book, I'm really looking forward to beginning to share my faith with those in my workplace. And again, I said, hey, good for you. And then I saw them the third time. I'm going through this discipleship manual. And when I get through this manual, I'm really looking forward to. And I heard that about the third time I started to get the little flags. You know that happens in the back of your head. They spring up and they start waving around, right? Like something isn't right. And then he told me that a fourth time, he told me that a fifth time, and then you know what happened? He died. He's with the Lord now. He never quite got out of preparing to be a witness. And what I realized eventually is that he was looking at himself. He was doing exactly what Moses is doing in this passage. I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Is it intimidating to represent God to His people? Is that a challenge? Sure it is. Remember the Apostle Paul in Galatians? Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Is it a challenge to go represent God to a lost world? That's a different kind of a challenge, isn't it? I'll talk more about this as the week goes on in the will of our great God, but I went to Spanish Wells about 2 years ago. It's a little half mile by mile and a half island in the Bahamas. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about the message that the Lord wanted me to bring. And the reason I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about that message was because I knew what the Lord wanted me to say. Sometimes you don't know what the Lord wants you to say, and so that drives you to prayer. Well, in this case, I knew. You know what God's message was for His people? It'll be a joy to finish this story as the week goes on. What God wanted me to say to His people over a period of a month, about 2 years ago, was this. You're crying out to the Lord, and you're seeing no answers to your prayers. And the reason is that there's sin in the assembly that you refuse to deal with. If and when you deal with the sin in the assembly that you all know about, then you will see the Lord reach down out of the heavens and begin to respond to the prayers that you're not seeing any response to right now. I have to say, just between you and me and the recording and whoever listens online, I have to say, like, that was a challenge. It was a challenge first and foremost because we love those people. I'd be lying if I didn't say it was a challenge because I like being invited to a little half mile by mile and a half island in the middle of the Bahamas. It does enter your head. This is kind of nice. My conscience is clear. I'm not doing it for any kind of a false motivation. But it does enter your head, definitely. Now, I can't wait to finish the story. I'll finish the story later as the week goes on. Well, all I'm saying is, I think we would all eagerly agree it is a challenge to represent God to His people at times, and it is a challenge to represent the living God to a lost world. That's what Moses is being asked to do, and he responds, "What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to?" Okay, point number three. Skip ahead, if you would, to chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" In my outline, point number three is just simply, what if they won't believe me? Simple enough, right? What if they won't believe me? You know, that occurred to me over and over again when I was praying about what to share with God's people on that island in Spanish Wells. What if they don't believe me? What if they reject your message? You know, it hurts when the message is rejected. It hurts. It feels an awful lot like they're rejecting the messenger, and you have to remind yourself who they're actually rejecting. What if they won't believe me? Now, I love the Lord's answer here. Verse 2. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Moses responded, "A rod." So, Moses' excuse, what if they don't believe me? God's answer, "I will provide the proof." I will provide the proof. Now, I'm going to call on just our knowledge of this passage. He talks about a rod. He talks about the hand, right? You put your hand in your garment, you pull it out, it's disastrously leprous. You put your hand back in, you pull it out, it's healed. And then he also gives them the water to blood. And so, in other words, you put those three things together, and the Lord basically says, Moses says, "What if they don't believe me?" The Lord says, "I will provide the proof." I find this so exciting. When you go to represent God to the people, let's say the lost in North America, please know that this God wants to be found. If they will seek after Him with all their heart, then they will what? They will find Him. Is that a promise that you can give to unsaved people? Seek after Him while He may be found. He wants to be found. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He's a revealer of Himself. He's a person, not a science experiment. North American unbelievers want to talk about Him like a science experiment. You show me the data. You show me the test. Where can you stick your God into a science classroom and test Him and give me empirical data that proves His existence? He's not a science experiment. He's a person. The Lord knows I mean this respectfully. It's like a date. You go on a date, a person can choose to reveal themselves or they can choose not to reveal themselves. If you go on a date and say, "So what do you like to do for fun?" And the person sits across the table like this. You can hear the crickets chirping in the restaurant. "So come here often?" I never did this, and so I don't know what to say in this situation. You sit there, you ask questions. If they choose not to reveal themselves, they don't have to reveal themselves. Or if you ask questions and they choose to reveal themselves, they can tell you all kinds of things. That's a relationship, right? And that's what the Lord is. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He reveals Himself to people. He delights to reveal Himself to people. So Moses says, what if they won't believe me? 40 years later, he remembers the rejection of God's people. In Acts chapter 7, it says he expected that the people of God would understand. Have you ever been hurt by the people of God? Moses was too. He expected that the people of God would understand, but they didn't understand. They criticized him, and that story definitely goes on as we continue on. Now, I want to emphasize this little phrase here. What is that in your hand? So let me please ask you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, whom I'm supposed to represent, let me please ask you, what is it that God has put in your hand? In fact, if you're taking notes, I would heartily encourage you to write that phrase down. What is it that the Lord has put in my hand? And then draw a line and let the living God fill in that blank. I would encourage you not to be hasty in filling it in, but ask the Lord, what is it that you've put in my hand? And then let the Lord fill that in. And when He fills it in, then use it for the glory of God. There's so many lessons here. What was in Moses' hand right now? A rod. Where did he get the rod? In the desert. It was a shepherd's rod. He picked up tools in the desert that he never would have picked up in the palace. Now, we'll see this eventually. The rod of Moses, which was the rod in the desert, becomes the rod of God that was so tremendously used for the rest of Moses' life. But for now, for our purposes for now, just ask yourself the question, what has God put in my hand? I remember a time in our lives where the primary focus of my wife's attention in life was keeping alive the two little things that God had given us, wiping excrement off of them, all of these, just living in the cave and cleaning, and I mean that was the primary focus of her life. We started a kids club at that point in our life. There was no kids work at the assembly at that time, and I remember just watching this whole thing unfold. Danny, I think, was just a little baby at the time. And we lived in low-income housing in Topeka, Kansas. We were the only married people that we knew of in this whole housing complex. So it was a bunch of single parents with little kids running around. And we found that having a little baby was like a magnet to these kids. They would come just like a magnet to this baby. And so Lynn began to use that. She would give them candy to memorize verses. If you memorized enough verses, you could earn yourself a Bible, and we would put their name in the front of it. Pretty soon we began this kids club at the chapel, and there was a point where, if I remember correctly, 95, 98% of our kids club was coming from that apartment complex at the beginning. We would load up multiple vehicles and take them off to the chapel every Tuesday night. And it was just what the Lord had put in our hand at the time. He was using that to reach out. There's a young couple that many of you, probably most of you know in our assembly, named Rex and Shauna Bloom. I remember talking with Rex and praying with Rex. We used to get together on Thursday mornings and praying about the fact that we were both busy. Rex had a desire to do more pastoral type work, right? Develop more connections, encourage more sheep, and yet he was wondering before the Lord how he could do this. Not long after that, maybe 3 days or 9 days, something like that, we showed up at soccer. They showed up at soccer. And I noticed they showed up at soccer on Saturday morning with another family from the assembly. And I remember looking over and seeing them. They all had their little lawn chairs, and they were all sitting there. They were watching a soccer game. He was right next to the husband, this new young couple in our assembly. Shauna was right next to the wife. And all they had done is said, what is it that the Lord has put in our hand? And then they used that as a ministry opportunity. Does it make sense? So in a sense, it hardly matters what the Lord has put in your hand. What matters is that you ask the question, what has God put in my hand? And then ask the Lord, how can this be used for your glory? There's an assembly in South Florida that they played soccer as a youth group for a summer. And I had the privilege of being there like a year and a half ago on a Monday night, and I saw all of this for myself. It was such a joy. So at the end of a summer, they didn't really want to stop playing soccer, and so they went to the oversight, and they said, we have an idea. For $50 a week, if I remember correctly, $50 a week, we can rent a soccer pitch. We want to put together a flyer and go around and tell all these homes around this soccer field that we're going to rent this pitch. Soccer field every Monday night, and all of these people are more than welcome to come and play soccer. We'll play a first half, then we'll sit down, have a 10 to 15 minute gospel message, and then we'll play a second half. When I was there about a year and a half ago, they were renting four pitches, four soccer fields. They had over 100 people from the community that were coming out. Basically, every Monday night, they have four fields. People come from all over the community, maybe 40 people from the assembly. They play a first half of soccer. All these people sit down. You have a gospel message. Oftentimes it's translated into Spanish. At least it was when I was there. And then they play the second half. How many assemblies do you know in North America that are getting 100 people from the community to come out and listen to the gospel every week? That's incredibly rare, isn't it? And it's just something simple. It was in their hand, and they were willing to use that for the Lord. So there's no formula, right? How should we reach your community? There's no formula. But I just heartily encourage you to ask the Lord, what is it that you have put in my hand? So he says, what if they don't believe me? The Lord's answer, I will provide the proof. Okay, point number four. For sake of time, let's move on. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Point number four in the outline, I don't have the skills. If you're taking notes, point number four, and again, this is just in my words, I don't have the skills. Have you ever felt that way? The Lord opens a door for you and then you think, I don't have the skills to do that kind of thing. You know what? We desperately need, forgive me, I don't ever like to narrow my audience, and there will definitely be application for every person in here that has an ear to hear what the Lord wants to say. But if I could just narrow just for a second, we desperately need a young generation of Christians that are willing, when the Lord opens a door for them, they're willing in utter dependence on Him to go forward. Everywhere I go, there's a young guy, and when I say young, I mean younger than me. Young 30s, late 20s, the assembly recognizes that the Spirit of God has made him an elder. But he's pulling back from that work. And he says things just like this. I know guys all over North America that this would be true of. And the work is hurting. The work is struggling because young men, I'm not blaming them. I want to encourage them. They're pulling back at the open door that God has given them. And the reason in their mind is, I don't have the skills. It's exactly what Moses says here. Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, this is fascinating to me. This was a brand new thought. Someone pointed this out to me like 2 days ago. You know, in Acts chapter 7, it says, you've probably noticed this 40 years ago. In Acts chapter 7, it says that Moses was mighty in, do you remember? Word. Do you remember that? It's so interesting. Like, the scripture records that he was mighty in word and deed. And then here, Moses says of himself, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Now, if you're trying to harmonize this, by the way, I don't for a second think this is a contradiction. If you look in Acts chapter 7, it's talking about his time in Egypt. Moses spent 40 years becoming something. During that time, he was mighty in word and deed. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness becoming nothing. Meekest man, right? He became a servant in the wilderness. Now how does he think of himself? I don't have the skills to do that kind of thing, Lord. And so now, and the Lord, I love the Lord's response. Look at verse number 11. The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. His answer is threefold, and please don't miss this. I hope the Spirit of God impresses this on you and you never forget it. The Spirit of God is recorded here. The Lord's answer is threefold. First of all, I made you exactly how you are. And he's not talking about sin. He's talking about you. Does the Lord like you? Please, for the sake of your relationship with Jesus Christ, answer the question. Just between you and him. Does the living God like you? I'm not talking about your sin. I'm talking about you. Does he like you? This is an important question. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that the Lord loves us, but we don't tend to think that he likes us. He made you exactly how you are. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. At salvation, complemented with your natural talents and abilities, he gave the perfect blend of spiritual gifts so that you could accomplish the good works that he had predestined for you before the foundation of the world. So he perfectly made you. He perfectly complemented to that this package of spiritual gifts that he wanted for you. He loves you. He likes you. Praise God for a Savior like this. Would Jesus Christ go have a cup of coffee with you? And let's not be abstract about it. Think through the Word of God. If Jesus Christ were here, would he be willing to take a walk with you? Would he be willing to have a meal with you? Would he be willing to have a coffee with you? Would he be willing to talk with you? Can anybody think of one verse in the Word of God that would convince us to think anything other than that? And I know that your minds are being flooded with verses that would convince us that this is obviously the truth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, what will he do? He will come into them. He'll fellowship with them. He'll sup with them. This is a God that has always desired intimacy with his people. His picture of what the relationship that he wants with you is a marriage. This is no stretch whatsoever. No stretch. Moses says, I don't have the skills to do what you're asking me to do. You know, by the grace of God, we need to be a generation that gets over this. I don't have the skills. Amen. You don't have the skills. I've said this 100 times, whether I said it out loud or more commonly in my head. I've said this, it's no exaggeration to say 100 times. It's probably far more than that. First conference that I was ever asked to go and do, I was somewhere in my 20s, I don't remember, and I flew off to the conference. I didn't even eat on Friday. I had my messages kind of put together, and I didn't eat all day. My stomach was in knots. I survived, and really that's what it felt like. I survived Friday night. I got back and collapsed into my bed. I showed up on Saturday with this Bible in my hand and my notes. And I was standing there, an elder came up to me and he said, hey, I forgot to tell you, we have a question and answer time on Saturday afternoon. You'll go up on stage for an hour, and all these people that have been saved for 147 years, that Ironside couldn't answer their questions, but they're going to ask you, you know. And I was just completely mortified, terrified. And I survived Saturday. You know what I learned up on stage? The Lord will help you. I survived Saturday, I survived Sunday, I finally made it back to the airport, I got on my airplane, flying home, and you know what lesson? It's so simple, but it's so vitally important for the life God has given me. I learned a great lesson that weekend. You know what that was? God's Word works. If I will be faithful to God's Word, if I will explain it, if I will illustrate it, if I will apply it, if I will hold up God's Word for God's people, then the omnipotent Spirit of God will take that which He recorded and will use it perfectly and skillfully and powerfully and masterfully amongst any audience that the Spirit of God chooses that I should stand in front of. Would you say amen to that? His Word works. That was such an important lesson for me. What I'm trying to plead for is this. When God opens a door, that's so important. When God opens a door, the only way I know to emphasize it is to do it 3 times. When God opens a door for you, what I'm pleading for amongst God's people is in utter dependence on Him, knowing your weakness and your frailty, knowing that He knows that we are but dust, knowing that we can do nothing apart from Him, walk through the door in obedience. Lynn and I determined as a young married couple that when the Lord opened a door, we would walk through it. Again, the local assembly is a wonderful protection of authority. So a camp called us. We were probably 22, 23, 24 years old. A camp called us in the Midwest They said, we have this volunteer position. We were praying about, I appreciated that, by the way. We were praying about who might come and do this. The Lord put you on our mind and heart. Would you think and pray about that and let us know? We talked about it and prayed about it. We went to the oversight in the assembly. We got the green light from them. I had the flexibility to take time off of work. I had 2 weeks of paid vacation a year, 10 weeks of unpaid vacation a year. So I had the flexibility, but I didn't have money. So of course, I didn't share any of this with the oversight, but they gave us the green light. Lynn and I both had the desire. We recognized it as an open door from the Lord. We went down to the camp. We had a fabulous week of serving the Lord. It cost me $400 to take that week off of work. So I told work I was going to be gone. We went down. We had a fabulous week. Now, some of you might say this is foolish. If you do want to say that, tell the Lord and tell me what He says back to you. We went down. We had a great week serving the Lord. We got home. In our mailbox when we got home were two checks. Now, this isn't Scott and Lynn full-time workers. This is Scott and Lynn, just random young couple in the Midwest. There were two checks in our mailbox, and the total of those two checks were $400. The Lord was saying to us, if you walk through open doors that I give you, I will provide for you. Now, you can notice a lot of things. It wasn't $1,200, right? The Lord wasn't saying, I'll triple your money every time you go to Bible camp. But He was saying, I will provide for you. A year later, I had gotten a raise. That was a blessing. It also cost me, as a funny side effect, it cost me more to take weeks off of work. Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp called because they didn't have a director for Teen One. I went to the oversight, asked them. They gave us the green light. We prayed about it. We recognized it as an open door for the Lord. We came down here. We directed. It cost me $500 at work to come down and to do that. We had a fabulous time serving the Lord that week. We drove home at the end of the week. There were three checks in our mailbox. Anybody want to guess what the total of those three checks were? This is such a joy for me looking back. The total of those three checks were $500. Again, the Lord was saying, I will provide for you. When I open a door for you, I will provide for you. Boy, if we get our focus on ourselves and say, I don't have the skills. If we get our focus on ourselves and say, I don't have the resources. If our eyes are on us rather than the eye of faith on the living God, we will miss out on the amazing life that the living God has for us. Okay, point number five. Verse 13. Point number five, verse number 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Moses says this, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So point number five, excuse number five in my outline is, can't someone else just do it? This is where you finally see Moses' heart. All of his excuses were just an assertion of self, self-will. Finally, his heart comes out. Can't you just have somebody else do it? The Lord's answer, I love the Lord's answer in verse number 14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. The Lord's answer, if you're taking notes, to Moses' excuse was just anger. Was the Lord right to be angry at Moses? I think I'm on safe ground here. Would you agree that the Lord was right to be angry at Moses? Yeah, five excuses. And finally, the Lord gets angry at him. And he gets second best. He takes Aaron. Aaron was not Moses. Aaron cooperated with the idolatry of the children of Israel. He was not Moses. So instead of getting God's best, which God is trying to wrestle Moses into, through his perpetual excuses, he ends up with God's second best instead of best. So let me just close by saying this. Obedience has a price tag. Any honest person would say that. Obeying God has a price tag. Maybe it will cost you social rejection. Maybe it will cost you professional suicide. Maybe your comfort zone would be destroyed. Maybe you won't get to live next to your family. Maybe you won't get to live next to your in-laws like Moses. Obedience is costly. Disobedience costs far more. It's so vitally important that when the living God calls us, that we respond. When Queen Elizabeth was crowned in 1952, she sent out invites to the royal family that invited the royal family to her coronation. And at the bottom of the invite, it had this little phrase, "All excuses set apart." What does that mean? It means you better be there, right? You don't have a choice, right? The Queen of Great Britain, the future queen, is going to receive her crown, right? You have to be there. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords opens a door for you and says to you to go, we cannot give him less respect than people would give the Queen of England. Father, we just lay ourselves at your feet. We lay this whole discussion at your feet. We pray, Lord God, that you would please take your word and sear it by your spirit into our minds and hearts. Father, we'll say it one more time. We are like Moses. Maybe it's not all of the excuses, but maybe one is particularly bad and it's holding back from the glory of Jesus Christ that he deserves in our lives. It's holding us back from doing well at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, the next time you open a door for one of your people in this room, and they respond like Moses, Lord, we pray today that the Spirit of God will come flooding in, come rushing in, and remind us of your responses to our excuses. Father, please help us to keep our eyes on you. We do not want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, nor do we want to pull back in disobedience from you. And so, Father, we pray that when you would have us to go, that we would go, and that we would see a whole generation moving forward in the work of God for the glory of your Son. Father, only a God like you can wrestle the bride of Christ in North America unto being a generation of obedience rather than a generation of what we are right now. We commit ourselves to you. We pray that you'd give us great help as we continue on. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.